Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the end of Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin at verse 16. We're going to read to the end of the chapter today. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We saw in a previous sermon what I call the golden chain of gospel preaching. We saw that in this chain that it begins with God Himself, that God sends forth missionaries and evangelists and pastors and lay Christians to preach the gospel to others, to preach to those who might hear that message, who might then believe the gospel message, and who as a result will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The question is all of that automatic? Is there any failure that can happen when that is preached? And in answer to that, let me just give you one illustration. Here are two men in a worship service where the gospel is being proclaimed very boldly, very clearly, very understandably. And at the conclusion of the preaching of the Word of God, one of those men is cut to the heart. He repents of his sin. He cries out for mercy. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and he is saved. And the other man is sitting there and hearing exactly the same words spoken in exactly the same way, and yet he is cold and hard, and the more the preacher goes on, the more he becomes angry, even to the point of wanting to kill the messenger. If you don't believe that that happens, think about Jesus, think about Stephen, think about the Apostle Paul. What's the difference between these two? The difference is the preaching of the gospel, when it is not accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual, will not convert. When it's only the outward preaching, no one will hear and no one will be saved. It must be accompanied in the hearts of the elect by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the internal call that goes forth in the gospel and is taken by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of God's chosen people. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing in this passage with, why is it that there are so many of my compatriots, so many of my countrymen, so many Jews who do not believe the gospel when it is faithfully and forthrightly and understandably and clearly proclaimed? Why is that? And the answer is that chain, that golden chain of gospel preaching, is broken at the point of unbelief. It's broken when someone does not respond by faith. And it's broken because grace must be given to that individual for that heart to believe and to understand. And so Paul is dealing still with this great mystery of the preaching of the gospel and how the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he drives it home to some and he does not bring it to the lives of others. And he's talking about unfortunately, the vast majority of his own countrymen at this time. He's talking about, to begin with, hearing, but hearing that is not accompanied by faith. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Who's he talking about? We read the commentators, some say, well, he's talking about Gentiles. Others say he's talking about Jews. He's really talking about all of us, obviously. This applies to all of us. But in the context, I think he's talking about his own countrymen. He's talking about the Jews. He is explaining, why have they not believed when the gospel's been proclaimed to them? So the sad fact was that from Jesus' day onward, through Paul's day and through our day as well, that many have not obeyed the gospel message when they heard it. Notice how Paul puts it, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. They haven't really heard the message properly. You see, there's this play on words that's going on here. If you get a chance to get a hold of R.C. Sproul's commentary, he makes a comment about that. He says there's a play on words here in the original language between the Greek word for hearing and the Greek word for obedience. The Greek word to hear is akouein, from which we get the word acoustic. Okay, so think acoustic. That's the Greek verb to hear, akouein. But the verb for obey adds a prefix to it, hupokouein. Hyper is what we often translate it as in English. And so what he is actually saying is obedience is hyper-hearing. Obedience is hearing that goes not just in the ears but penetrates the heart. It's hearing that is followed up on by doing what is commanded through faith. This is not new with Paul. Jesus remarked about people that had heard him and even had called on his name, but he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Just saying words is not enough. And so in Scripture, what we discover in this passage is that hearing and doing are tied together in the response to the gospel. Hearing has to do with listening to the report given. That's the context of that Isaiah passage. And doing has to do with heeding the call to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so Paul is quoting from this passage from Isaiah to show us that God has already said that men on their own, without the work of His grace in their hearts, will not believe the message preached. Because you see, faith consists in accepting the heard message as true and putting your trust in the one of whom that message speaks. And so faith comes by hearing, he says, and hearing by the word of Christ. That means that the gospel message about the Lord Jesus is to be heard, but it's also to be responded to by faith. And failure to respond by faith is failure to truly hear and heed the command of Almighty God. And that's the sin of the majority of Paul's compatriots in his day and the majority of Jews even today. Now, he goes on a little bit further and he says, now let's think about the fact that they can't plead ignorance in this either. But I ask, have they not heard? And he responds by saying, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Knowledge of the gospel is necessary to saving faith. You have to know about Christ in order to put your faith in Christ. We saw that in that chain of salvation. But God has ordained that this knowledge be preached to the whole world, and all men everywhere have heard the silent preaching of the existence of God that is set forth in creation. That's this quote from Psalm 19. It's really talking about how the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows forth His handiwork, that as men look around them, they are held responsible to recognize that the true God exists because they see evidence about Him in everything around them. But Paul takes that passage about the heavenly bodies and he relates it to the preaching and the spread of the gospel message. And so he's saying that the spread of the gospel has gone forth into the whole world as a witness to Christ already. That may sound like a shocker until you read Scripture. Haldane points out in the 1800s, the gospel had now been everywhere preached. And then he quotes from Colossians 1:23, which says in part, "The hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven." So the gospel message had gone forth. From what we're able to understand, by the end of the apostolic period, there were over 500,000 converted Christians, mostly from the Gentiles. So many Gentiles had believed in the gospel, and yet so few Jews. By the middle of the 2nd century A.D., Justin Martyr writes this. He says, "There is no people, Greek or barbarian, or of any other race, by whatever appellation or manners they may be distinguished, however ignorant of arts or agriculture, whether they dwell in tents or wander about in covered wagons, among whom prayers and thanksgivings are not offered in the name of the crucified Jesus to the Father and Creator of all things." And so Justin Martyr is saying by the middle of the 2nd century, the gospel's gone forth. But during that same time period, not many Jews were converted. Not many had responded by faith. Could it be that they didn't understand the message? Was there some defect in the way that the gospel was being proclaimed to the Jews that kept them from being able to hear? No. Paul shows that this rejection was something that had been predicted in the Old Testament, predicted by Moses and predicted by Isaiah. But I ask you, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, "I will make you jealous by those who are not a nation, and with a foolish nation I will make you angry." Could Israel plead that she didn't understand, plead that she could not be held responsible for unbelief simply because we didn't understand the gospel? No. No, she couldn't, because Israel had been warned over and over again throughout the Old Testament. God had repeatedly said to them that if they persisted in unbelief, He would reject them. And to prove this, Paul shows that he's not making this up. He says the whole Old Testament says this. He quotes from the law and he quotes from the prophets. That's shorthand for the whole Old Testament part of the Bible. He quotes from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in that chapter, God is speaking about His mercies that have been received by Israel, and yet they have persisted in stubborn rebellion, and they have lacked faith, and they have lacked thankfulness to Almighty God. And so God warns them. He says to Israel, "Just as you have provoked me to jealousy by all of your idols, so I will provoke you to jealousy by turning to a people who are not a people and taking them," the Gentiles. The meaning is that if Israel persisted in their unbelief, God would turn from them and He would reject them as a nation, and He would choose in their place Gentiles who were formerly not His people. It's the way Paul designates Gentiles in the New Testament as well, that there were those who were not a people who are now called His people. He's only quoting from Hosea, who says the same thing. So, if the Jews in Paul's day had not been willfully blind to the truth, they should have recognized the law says this. And then, to add on top of that, Paul says the prophets do too, and he quotes from Isaiah. That statement from Moses was very plain. This one's even plainer. Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Again and again and again in Romans, Paul has hammered away at the point that the Gentiles who are not seeking after Christ have found him in the gospel. And Isaiah predicted the inclusion of the Gentiles in the kingdom of God. And so God in his grace has sent out the message of salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles who were living in rebellion and sin, who were not seeking after the true God at all, found him in the message proclaimed to them. And they repented and they believed and they were saved. But Israel didn't. And so Paul focuses on their disobedience in the last verse of this chapter. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands. On the other hand, God had invited, God had entreated, God had pleaded with the Jews to repent and to believe, and yet they had not done so. To stretch out the hands in Scripture means to plead with someone, to invite someone, to entreat someone. Repent and be saved, repent and return to me, God says, over and over again in the Old Testament. The people had turned up their nose at God. They had gone in their other ways. And so God is presented here as one who is full of great love for his wayward children who have been sinful and rebellious. And he's done this continually, all day long, means constantly. Look at how he did this in the Old Testament over and over again. He used all kinds of ways to get their attention. Hosea says, therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. There were times that God, in seeking the repentance of his people, had brought judgment upon them to get their attention, and they had not heard. In Jeremiah, he says, for I solemnly warned your fathers, even when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Reminder after reminder after reminder, and they had turned a deaf ear. And in Isaiah 5, we have this beautiful illustration of God's vineyard, and God says, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And so you've got this picture of God stretching forth his hands to the people all day long, constantly, during this whole period of the Old Testament, calling them to repent, calling them to believe. And the people do not do so. The fault is not with God. The fault is their own. And therefore they justly deserved the punishment that fell upon them. All day long I have held out my hands, he says, to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the result, folks. This is the result that comes about when only the outward message is heard, when the Holy Spirit is not at work in the hearts of the disobedient. This is what happens when men are left alone to respond to the gospel all by themselves. They don't do so. If there is not an outpouring of God's efficacious saving grace, they will not do so. Paul has said in the previous chapter that if God had not had an elect remnant, then all of the nation of Israel would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have been wiped from the face of the earth with no one left. Now, he describes Israel in her rebellion as being disobedient and contrary. But really, that describes all of us, doesn't it? It describes every person on the face of the earth by natural birth. We are a rebellious, we are a disobedient, we are a contrary people. If God were not gracious, this is the point, if God were not gracious, if He only proclaimed the truth of the gospel and left men on their own to decide to receive it and to believe it, no one would ever believe, no one would ever be saved. If God were like some preachers think that He is in their false theology and left it entirely up to man, Jesus would be alone in heaven. No one would be saved. God must act by grace for anybody to be saved at all. Sinful men, doesn't matter what your background, you were Gentiles. Sinful men would always refuse to hear and obey the command to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the internal work of the Holy Spirit, who regenerates your heart, who enables you to believe, were not done to you, you would not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If all you ever hear is the outward preaching of the gospel, it goes in one ear and out the other, as we say. And it must be directed to your heart, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. And only the Holy Spirit can make an entrance into your heart by giving you a heart that is capable of faith. Because by birth, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and your heart is like a stone that cannot beat in faith. And so God has to take out that stony heart, give you a new heart so that you believe. You become regenerate by the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you are regenerate, not only are you able to respond to the gospel, you can't imagine otherwise than responding to the gospel. If you're unregenerate, no amount of preaching to you is ever going to open that dead, cold, stony heart, and you are not going to believe, and you are not going to repent, and you're not going to be saved. But when God gives you a new heart, you want more than anything else to respond to the gospel, because that goes along with that regeneration. God gives grace to His people. God gives a new heart to His people. God gives faith to His people. And it would be unthinkable for you not to believe and trust in Jesus Christ and turn from your sins. And so you're regenerate. The point is, if there were no election, there would be no salvation for anyone, because everyone, everywhere, would always reject the preaching of the gospel. Period. Just like Israel. But because God has elected a people unto salvation, because God has given efficacious grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called out of the darkness of sin into the light of the kingdom. We are transferred from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. And we are made new creatures, and we are saved by the preaching of the gospel, accompanied by the grace of the Holy Spirit, who gives us new hearts, who gives us the gift of faith, and we repent and we believe. Marvelous and scary at the same time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it indeed is scary when we realize that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to want to be saved, apart from the grace that You give us, apart from the faith that You work into our hearts, apart from our being regenerated by the work of Your Holy Spirit. And yet, Father, we thank You so much that You have chosen to do that in our lives. Father, bless us to go forth and to preach the gospel indiscriminately to the lost, because the saving work is done by You, by the Holy Spirit. It's not done by us as we preach. It is required of us to be faithful as stewards, but the work of salvation is all Yours. And so bless us, Father, to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel to those who are lost and who are dying in their sins. Bless us, Lord, to give You all the praise and the glory and the honor when folks do repent and do believe, because You have brought that about. And help us, Lord, to understand that when a person refuses to hear, refuses to heed, rejects the gospel, that it's not the fault of the message. Lord, it's the fault of their unbelieving heart. Sobering thoughts. Bless us instead to always be faithful, no matter what the outcome, because the outcome is yours and yours alone. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.